microphone functions. Well, this is the mic that records. How is everyone? Good. Okay, I'll ask that again. How is everyone? Everybody looks tired. People look a bit miserable. Are you feeling miserable? No? You're just tired. Okay, tired is okay. I understand tired. So it's good to see everyone. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. So last week, Pastor Stephen was here and I was in Fremantle and we were both doing Ephesians chapter 1. So the series we're doing, it's a two-part series, is Ephesians Chosen. Chosen. But this week it's Chosen for Good Works. So we're going to continue from chapter 2. So Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to the body of Christ. There's a bit of a debate of whether it was actually to the church in Ephesus or it was just to another body of Christ that was in the same area. However, just a recap from last week, we learned from Ephesians 1 that God loved us. He loves us. And we know this because he chose us to be adopted into his family. And it says that it gave him great pleasure. I don't know what gives you great pleasure, but I know having a nice cup of tea when the whole family is fast asleep gives me great pleasure. But I think that's nothing compared to what God is talking about here. It says that it gives him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure to adopt us into his family. It also says that he reveals the plan to bring everything together under the authority of Christ. It says that we received an inheritance with all spiritual blessings. Whether you feel it or you don't, you have been given spiritual blessings. It says that we were given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that he has redeemed us. As a seal. The Holy Spirit is like a seal. It's like a certificate. It says that we were chosen on purpose and for purpose. It's amazing how many Christians walk around feeling like they have no purpose. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you've received Christ, it says you were chosen on purpose, for purpose. Finally, it says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. The same power. Not similar, not close to, but the same power. You know, there's a song that I love. It says, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. The same power. That's quite powerful. And I think that's sometimes it's too big for our minds to comprehend. But the same power. If we saw somebody raised from the dead right now, I think a lot of us would, you know, be in shock. A lot of us would be amazed. I would probably faint. That's me, right? But it says that same power lives in us. That's just amazing. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm just going to read 14 verses 1 to 14. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. I'm nearly there. Without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. That's quite a mouthful, but I'll break it down. First, I want to talk about darkness, or death and darkness. In verse 1 to 3, it talks about, it focuses on describing how we used to be prior to Christ, that we were dead in our transgressions. There is something dark and final about death. You see, most of us thought we were living when we were in sin, because we were enjoying ourselves, we were having fun, pleasure to our senses. So we thought we were living, but we were actually dead in the sin. Before we had a relationship with Christ, it has been said in various scriptures across the Bible that we were blind, that we were slaves to sin, that we were lovers of darkness, that we were lost, and that we were aliens. And the thing is, most of us have probably forgotten, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably forgotten what life was like before Christ, or what you were like before Christ. But the Word of God lives to remind us so that we don't forget and become complacent. The question is this, for all of us, do you know, do you remember what darkness he interrupted in your life? Do you remember what sin he changed? It's not a rhetorical question. Do you remember? Anyone? You do remember? Okay. Some of us, if you know, if somebody could actually open up our minds and see what has gone through or look at our past, we wouldn't want to share it. But that's how amazing God is. We don't necessarily have to share it, right? But we acknowledge. I know for myself, among the sins that plagued me was pride. That was huge for me. We called it the Macha Pride. You see, that's my maiden name. So I grew up without my father, as I've mentioned before. I was raised by the females, my mom and her aunties and my grandmother. And we grew up with this idea that we don't need men. Who knows that many people walking around with that in their heads? I don't need a man. So that's how I was raised. It was, we don't need men. Why? Because we did, most of myself and many of my cousins, we grew up without our fathers. So we learned to just live without fathers. And then it moved on to, we don't need men. Now here's the problem, or the risk that comes with that. If you can walk around saying, I don't need men, when you give your life to Christ, unless God does a work in you, you will walk around with, I don't need God. Because the thing is, there's a spirit behind that. Yes, it's pride, but there's a spirit of independence. There's a spirit of all sufficiency. Siri. So I better take this off. This has happened before. So there's a spirit there of independence, because you learn to be independent. You learn to do things on your own. Right? That way you don't risk being disappointed. But when you come into the family of God, unless God does a work in you around that, or you allow the Spirit of God to do something, you will treat God the same way. When things don't go your way, or you think that God has disappointed you, you'll go back to, oh, I don't need God anyway. You may not verbalize it, but it's there because it's a spirit. So we were dead in complete darkness, and in came grace. I want to talk about grace. So verse 4 to 9, we see a picture of grace. That because of his great love for us, we were made alive in Christ. We were no longer dead through faith. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor upon us. We did nothing to earn it. It says, this is the gift of God, not by works. So no amount of hard work, no amount of sacrifice, no amount of obedience to the law or to the scriptures, no amount of consistent Bible reading, no amount of constant church attendance, no amount of giving to the church or following the Ten Commandments could ever be enough. Because it's a gift, it's by grace. You know, I've got my youngest, she's 2 years old, and one of the things we hear, you know, if you've got a child around that age, you hear words like, oh, she's so cute. And she is. But because she's so cute, people just want to look at her, they just want to hear her speak, they just want to watch her walk and talk, they want to give her attention. She just has to smile. And we just want to do stuff for her. With God, it's not because we are cute that he wants to do things for us. It's because he is good. That's it. It doesn't matter how amazing you are or how amazing I am. It's because he is good. You know, it says that we are seated in heavenly realms or seated in heavenly places. If we only knew, if we only understood our true identity, the real us, not what's on the outside, not our personality, the real us, how God created us, the core of who we are, our spirit being, we are seated with Christ. That's the position we occupy. You know, I think I've shared this before, but not with the whole church, but there's a devotional I did a few months ago, and this is what I read, and it was just amazing to hear this, and I just want to share it. It says, you don't know what you look like in the spirit. You think you're only speaking words, but you're speaking fire. That's you and I. You are speaking things that separate with light and truth the lies of the enemy that have been on people for so long. You are speaking fire that melts chains. And we all need to stand in this truth. You see, a lot of us underestimate the power that is in us. But it says that you don't know what you look like in the spirit. I don't know if you've seen The Wizard of Oz. Now, let me try and remember this properly, but in The Wizard of Oz, there's this scary being, right? One of the characters was scared of something, and then at the end, they realized that what they were scared of was actually just, what, something really, really small and weak, and not as intimidating as they thought. But on the outside, it seemed like this thing was quite powerful. It's really important for us to understand how powerful we are and not be intimidated by what surrounds us or intimidated by what comes into our lives. You know, before I was talking about pride and how I struggled with pride, and God has had to work that through, and I'm not saying that I'm over that because that would be pride, wouldn't it? But the thing is, as time went, and I started to think, okay, I think God's worked pride in me. I think I'm getting better. As I started to think that, God flipped it on me. Because then I got introduced to this idea of false humility. Who knows what false humility is? Yes, Andrew does. False humility. I was amazed when I heard about this because false humility is the other side of pride. False humility is when we think we are being exalted. We start to say things. So when people say, that was amazing the way you did that, what do they say? And I'm talking about us Christians. We'll say things like, oh, it's all God. None of me and all of God. Right? Anything that we perceive as people praising us, we block it. But I always like to think about David and how he was. David appeared arrogant, or may have appeared arrogant, but David was confident, not in himself, but in who his God was. You saw it in the way that he spoke and the way that he lived his life. I couldn't pick false humility. But what I've heard about false humility is that it blocks Jesus being glorified. So when people come to you and say, oh, you should do such and such. I think you've got an amazing this. I think you're great at this. When you block like that, false humility. I'm not saying that's always the case. Sometimes people are just scared. But sometimes it's false humility. We believe we're doing the right thing. We don't want to be praised. We don't want to be seen like we're too big. We've got big heads. But instead, we go the opposite and we don't get involved. We don't participate. We don't use our gifts. False humility. In verse 14, it says, we hear that he himself is our peace. Now, when I read that statement, I was like, revelation. He himself is our peace. Not only do we get peace that surpasses all understanding, but he is our peace. Quite often when we pray, we're praying for peace. We're like, oh, you know, when we're going through a difficult time, we're just praying for the peace of God. But it says, he himself is our peace. That is a powerful statement to just allow to just, you know, just keep thinking, meditate on that. What does it mean if I am to live my life like he himself is my peace? I don't have to look for peace because he himself is my peace. When it looks like the storms of life are going to take over, he himself is my peace. When it looks like I'm in confusion, I don't know what to do, he himself is my peace. When it looks like I'm broke and nothing in the bank, he himself is my peace. That, if anything, should give us peace. Just knowing that. A Bible commentary edited by D.A. Carson says, it talks about God's wrath, which is his anger and his judgment. It says that God's wrath and his love, are simultaneously displayed on the cross. His wrath and his love together displayed on the cross. You see, our sin had to be paid for on the cross. But at the same time, with Christ's painful death, God's love was demonstrated. Two seemingly conflicting ideas happening at the same time on the cross. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Finally, I want to talk about purpose. It says in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. I looked up synonyms. I can never say that word properly. Synonyms for handiwork. And it says workmanship, creation, design, handcraft, invention. Basically, because he created us, because he knit us together in our mother's womb, we are his artwork. The New Living Translation says, for we are God's masterpiece. And it says masterpiece is a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. Outstanding. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. So what we are hearing is that you are a piece of outstanding art. I always talk about you are a miracle, but not only am I a miracle, but I am a piece of art. Who knows that God is an artist? Because he's a creator. Yes, he's an artist. You don't have to go far to look and realize that God's an artist. Psalm 19, from verse 1 to 6, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So, what to do with this piece of art? If you and I are a piece of outstanding art, what to do with this piece of art? It says that we were created to do good works, which are God works, works done for the glory of God, in case you're wondering. Works done to please him, not to appease him. And there's a difference. Because when you do work to appease him, it means you're trying to placate him. You're trying to quieten him. You're trying to soften him up when you think you have done something wrong, when you think you have offended him. You know, depending on your background or what you have been taught, a lot of us have been raised around, especially in church, works. It's about works, works, works. But the works have not been just to please him. They've been more of a law that has been placed. So we do works, whether it's reading your Bible or coming to church or, you know, serving in the church. Some of us have been taught that if you really want to please God, you have to do those things. That is works. Because basically what that means is there's a place you can reach to feel like you've pleased God. But the reality is there is no place you can reach. You see, that was the difference between the Gentiles and the children of God, or the chosen children of God. The children of God were under law. And they were under the law of Moses. And they were taught that this is what you have to do. And when Christ came into the picture, he messed things up. Because what that meant was that all of a sudden, they couldn't rely on the law. Now, here's the problem with the law. The problem with the law is, for it to work, you have to follow it 100% of the time. You have to follow all of it 100% of the time. And that was the problem, that nobody could do that. And that's why there were always sacrifices, sacrificing of lambs and bulls and goats, to make up for the fact that people could not fully follow the law or the commandments back then. But in enters grace in the form of Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, Christ didn't come to abolish the law. We're not talking about abolishing the law. But he came to fulfill it. But the process of it was different from what they knew, which was do this, do this, do this, then you will be accepted. A lot of us still live like that. Works. So here's the question. Oh, one thing I want to say is, many things taking our attention in this day. A lot of us are distracted. But God wants all our attention on him, because after all, we are his art piece. Who here has a piece of art on their wall or in their house? Okay, a few people, right? Yes, few people. And I'm sure every now and then you look at it and you admire it and you think it's amazing every now and then, right? But here's the thing. Here's the difference with God. It's not every now and then he looks at you and he says, oh, that's good. It says that we are the apple of his eye. His eye is always on us. And I wonder how many of us, this is how I introduced myself to Fremantle last week, and a few people laughed. I said, my name is Onami, and I am the apple of God's eye. And I said, that is what each and every one of us should be saying, and that's how we should be introducing ourselves. And who knows, most of us would not dare do that. Why? We're shy. We think it's arrogant, right? But you are the apple of God's eye. His attention is fully on you. You are his artwork, outstanding artwork. So if we were to see ourselves, I'll just get the band up. If we were to see ourselves, or just at least the keyboard player, oh, that would be you, Elta. If we were to see ourselves as no longer dead in our sins, if we were to see ourselves as alive in Christ by his grace, and if we were to see ourselves as a piece of art, how would that change our lives as individuals, as families, as a church? How would that change? Because the thing is this, the word of God should change us. But the word of God will only change us when we get the revelation in that word. It's one thing to read a word, it's another for it to be a revelation. And that's my prayer this morning. I'll just get you to stand up. I just want to pray into a few areas that I feel strongly about.